Amen. My brothers and sisters, you may be seated. Good afternoon. Good afternoon. Yes, it is a little strange to say that. But I want to tell you something. I am humbly grateful to the Lord that we still gather today and that we have a place to gather today. So I'm grateful. Amen. If you have a copy of God's Word, my brothers and sisters, I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 25. In Genesis chapter 25, we see, now that's about the midway point of, through our study and a preaching series on the book of Genesis. But in the book of Genesis chapter 25, we see the end of a life of the man of faith, the friend of God, the one who was called out of sin, out of moon worshiping, who was an idolater, wasn't seeking God. God called him and chose him. And so Abraham's lived this incredible life to the glory of God with imperfection, with sin, and with a lot of other things, but it is there for us. Moses, the narrator here, because it was an oral culture back then, is narrating for us the story of a life lived and the end of that life. Here's one thing that we do know. And these are startling statistics, by the way, that one out of one person dies. So we all know this is inevitable, isn't it? But do you know that I remember, and I can say this firmly with confidence because I know how I was in my younger years. In my younger years, I couldn't fathom dying, death. I didn't want to hear about that. I don't know about you, but that's something we don't really want to hear. Little side note, because we were created to live forever for the glory of God, but then sin, then the fall, and God's judgment, and subsequent redemptive plan set into motion. But the fact remains, we fell. And because of the fall, we will die. Isn't it true that the Word of God says that in the moment that you eat of this, you will surely die? That's truth. And the great deceiver, the serpent, Satan himself, came with these deceptive words to our parents, our first parents. And he said, "You shall not surely die." And this was the unfortunate culmination of sin and depravity in the human heart. But for the grace of God, we would all be lost. For all eternity. Genesis 25 marks the events in this narrative, and I want us to read the text together. Our title today is taken from one of the songs we sang, a part of it there. It's Our Hope in Life and Death. Our Hope in Life and Death. And as we read this particular text and read from the Word of the Lord, I want to give you a simple progression that we are going to see in this text. And it looks like this. You can jot it down if you're a note taker, or you can try to remember this. It'll be simple. It's three things. One is life. Two is death. And three is eternal life. Okay? So we see life, we see death, and we see eternal life. Now, what I mean by life, it's life on this earth, which is temporary. We are all dead on arrival, D-O-A, because of the fall. Now, God pronounced judgment in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. We see that God pronounced judgment. He pronounced judgment on Adam. He pronounced judgment on Eve. And he pronounced judgment even on the serpent, Satan himself. And since that time, we have been dying in our sin. But God's redemptive plan has broken in. And has called a people for himself. And so this is what we're talking about when I mention the word life. I don't mean eternal life. I mean life that is a life of death. A life of temporary existence. What I mean by death, the second one, is that we will come to that place in life where we are going to be confronted with death, whether in a young age or in an old age. But it is appointed unto man to die. We will all face this. And the third one is eternal life. Here we will see in the scriptures in this section, beginning at verse 1 all the way to verse 18, Genesis 25, verse 1 to verse 18, that Moses brings up to us an interesting idea that has to do with what happens after we die. Because he alludes to life eternal or life or the afterlife as it regards to Abraham being gathered to his people. So with that in mind, I want to give you a theme before we read the text, just a theme statement that I think will help you understand in a nutshell what we're dealing with here this afternoon. And here it is. I'll say it slowly. We are prepared to die well only when we live each day to the glory of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me say that one more time. I want you to get this. We, brothers and sisters, believers, we are prepared to die well only when we live each day to the glory of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we're going to talk about that today and look at some other things, but now let us go to the inerrant, holy Word of God. Brothers and sisters, Genesis 25, verse 1. And Abraham took another wife, whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan fathered Sheba and Dedan. The sons of Dedan were Ashurim. So you can see the grandkids. Ashurim, Letushim, and Leuman. The sons of Midian were Ephah, Ephder, Hanok, Abida, and Elda. All these were the children of Keturah. Abraham, this is verse 5, a very important verse because we'll come back to that. Abraham gave all he had to Isaac. But to the sons of his concubines, plural, Abraham gave gifts. And while he was still living, he sent them away from his son Isaac, eastward to the east country. Verse 7, these are the days of the years of Abraham's life. 175 years. Can you imagine living to 175? Verse 8, Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Verse 9, Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, east of Mamre, the field that Abraham purchased from the Hittites. You will remember that. There Abraham was buried with Sarah, his wife. After the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, his son, and Isaac settled at Beer Lahai Roi. These are the generations of Ishmael. Verse 12. Abraham's son, whom Hagar, the Egyptian Sarah's servant, bore to Abraham. And these are the names of the sons of Ishmael, named in the order of their birth. Nebaioth, the firstborn of Ishmael, and Kedar, Adbeel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Masa, Hadad, Tema, Jetur, Nephish, and Kedemah. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their villages and by their encampments. 12 princes according to their tribes. That's a very important detail that Moses is giving us there. Verse 17, these are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. He breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. Verse 18, they settled from Havilah to Shur, which is opposite Egypt in the direction of Assyria. He settled over against all his kinsmen, which would be important as well. Blessed be the reading of the Holy Word of God. Brothers and sisters, let us pray. O gracious Heavenly Father, as we contemplate these historical accounts that you've given to us in Scripture, we are grateful, Father, that they are there for your people, for those that you've called out of their sin and set them in the family of God. We are grateful, Lord. Help us to see and to know and to learn what you want us to know from this passage, that we might understand what it really means to, yes, die on this side of eternity, to face death, the inevitability of death, and yet die in faith and hope for eternal life. Now, God, we are helpless without the truth. We cannot come up with these things on our own. And any man or any person who tries to do that fails miserably. But Father, it is the consistency and the power and the weight of your word that will transform minds and hearts today. So we humbly submit to the weight and the authority that is your holy word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we see a lot of interesting details here that come up quickly. First of all, who in the world is Keturah? And what is this all about as it relates to Abraham? I mean, we already know the interesting account with Hagar, Sarai's solution at the time. So apparently, obviously, I don't want to get into this subject here because, you know, it will take a lot of time. Why was polygamy practiced? Why are there concubines? What is the meaning of all of this? Well, the short answer is we don't really know for sure. What we do know is that it is God's ideal and God's prescription for marriage that it would be between one man and one woman, one flesh union, as given to us in Genesis 2. We know this. But we also know that early on in human history, because of the fall, sin is already doing its, propagating its hideous work. Sin is already operating in the lives of people who, because of the fall, are operating in their nature, in their natural way, in their sinful way. And there are some things that God would stop, and there are other things that God would simply allow and he would deal with. But nothing, even that kind of sin will ultimately thwart the plan of God. And so although there may be an explanation, maybe one day we will know in full when we're on that side of eternity, but right now we don't know. Even the most learned Bible scholars do not know. Some go one way and say, well, this Keturah had to be, you know, Moses just was kind of going back in time, filling in some details. And so Keturah is probably like Hagar, a concubine from back when. Other commentators say no. God miraculously restored vigor and vitality to Abraham, and he was able to have, Sarah died, so he remarried, and he was able to have 6 more sons, and thus fulfilling the promise that God would fill the earth, that God would provide kings and nations and provinces. And we know this is true, even through the lineage of Ishmael. Whatever the case, to be quite honest, the most important part here is living on this side of eternity to the glory of God and dying in faith. That really is it. So what we see here in the first few verses of this particular narrative is really incredible. Because we see again that here we have Keturah, and I believe Moses is doing this. And again, the Bible is not, its purpose is not to give us exact chronological events. Like when you go and you study history, we see timelines, right? Are you familiar with the timelines in history? And some of you are like, oh, don't remind me of history class, right? And there's these dates, and you follow it, and you can see the chronology of events, right? The Bible's purpose here is not to always do that, you know, just chronology. The idea is to get the important principle out of the events that God reveals to us so that we will understand God's purposes and plan for those that he's called. And so that's why we're seeing this here. It could be, yes, absolutely, that Moses is filling in some gaps from a previous thing. It could be that there's another 35 years and he fathers 6, you know, and there's grandchildren and all in all of this and that. But at the end of the day, how are we prepared? Are we prepared to die, and how are we going to die? The question is not if, but when we die. Will we die in faith? And this is incredible. So what you see basically here are genealogies. On one side, we see all of a sudden we're brought to bear with this Keturah and her sons, and this is part of Abraham's line. But again, these are not the children of the promise. These are not the ones through Isaac. That's an important thing. And yet there is a bit of hope for those that would return. But God promised that he would you know, that there would be offspring that would come through Abraham, that he would father, he would be the father of multitudes, of nations and kings. And God, what we're seeing here is not so much, oh wow, look at Abraham, like he had more. No, we're seeing, here's the main point, we're seeing God being faithful to what he said. Because he's always faithful to what he says. What God says comes to pass. What God says is true. You and I may say something and then we can't back it up because of circumstances. Well, I thought I could do that. I promised that, but God, it doesn't work like that with the Lord. What he says stands. He is sovereign. He is providential. And he is at work. He even here in the latter days of Abraham's life. And so we see that in verse 7, these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. 100 of those years were lived, brothers and sisters, in exile as sojourners, with no piece of property to call your own, up until he purchased the cave at Machpelah to bury Sarah and to bury where he would be buried, and then others. Because he understood, he learned over time, he learned something that we will all learn as faithful followers of Christ. Now we're at an advantage. Let's thank God for that. Those of us who are on this side of the resurrection, we're blessed. Our brother Abraham didn't have that. But he did have a hope. He did have a promise. And he believed by faith. But we have Christ. And Christ crucified. And so that's who we preach. And that's who we teach. Abraham was called and learned to walk in the ways of the Lord. Abraham was brought, he understood that, you know, I'm going to die. I am a wanderer. This is not my home. My home is being gathered to my people with the Lord. That's what he understood. And this is the tragedy for most of us in a culture where we don't like to talk about death. We don't like the, you know, and we have suffering, we have disease, we have death all around us, and we're just trying to avoid it. But brothers and sisters, we cannot avoid it. But we as true followers of Jesus Christ are to, this may sound weird, we are to rejoice in it. I rejoice that because of God's mercy on my life, His mercy on me, a sinner, and His grace to save me, now I have a hope that I will see Him face to face. I mean, I don't want to go through the pain and suffering of death. Of course not. But I'm not afraid of death because I've been given the gift. Salvation has come to my home. Salvation has come to me. Undeserved. What did I do to deserve it? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And yet He saved me. And now I have a hope to see Him, to live with Him, to be with Him forever. But the problem is, there are some of us who have more hope for this life than we do for the next life. And brothers and sisters, if you put your hope in this life, it's going to be short-lived. It's not going to last. Even Abraham understood, hey, this is not going to last. Apparently, I'm not going to see my 176th birthday. Think about that. Brothers and sisters, this is an incredible thing. But we know this because even the New Testament writers, those that, you know, that we have the canon, the 66 books, those were sanctioned. The church council said these 66 books are canonized. They are the authority of the Word of God. We trust them. And in Hebrews, we see something. In Hebrews 11, follow this with me and look at this. Our dear brother Abraham, again, who was a sinner saved by grace, made some great mistakes, but also grew in his faith, grew in maturity, grew in his love for the Lord. And look at this in verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive an inheritance. I want you to notice the language here. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. What does she do? Consider him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. And I love this phrase in Hebrews. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having knowledge that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Believers, brothers and sisters, we may be living here, but we are not of here. We are strangers and exiles. And that's why sometimes you are treated that way. That's why sometimes that you are made to feel like an outcast, and you say, wait a minute, but I grew up here. Because you belong to Christ. And because they hated him, they will hate you. But we have been given an inheritance. Everything that we need, we have in Christ. So we see that what's happening here is a fulfillment of the promise. You will remember in Genesis 13, verse 16, and I'll run through this as quickly as I can so that you can see the picture of how we've come to this place in Genesis 25 when Abraham is going to breathe his last. In Genesis 13, 16, I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. So this is why Moses right here in one chapter is in a nutshell saying, look, this is spreading pretty quick. I mean, you have one genealogy. So Abraham is bookended by two genealogies. Now remember in Genesis 15, the first six verses, these are important. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. This is before he was called Abraham. So Genesis 15, 1 to 6. And by the way, these are all references on the worship guide online that you can see right now. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Man, just hear this language. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, oh Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless. And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Remember the wonderful servant? And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son, look at what God is saying. God has promised this. None of this has happened. None of this looks like it can happen, and yet God is saying it. Do you understand? God is saying, he's speaking this. He is saying, it will be your very own son that will be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And then look at this, is important. Look what our dear brother Abraham was brought to do. He was brought to believe. And he believed the Lord. That's a good question. Do you believe the Lord today? And he counted it to him as righteousness. And in Genesis 17, 1 through 8, we see these words. When Abram was 99 years old. Remember I told you, he lived to 175. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. It's another way to say, be holy as I am holy. That I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. So now these genealogies are starting to make a little bit more sense. Then Abram fell on his face. Brothers, look what people who are chosen and called out and set in to the family of God, the line of promise. They are brought to worship. So Abram falls down to his knees. And it's incredible what he does here. Oh, and God, and he fell on his face. God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful. And I will make you into nations. And kings shall come from you. You see what's happening here? This is beautiful. We're seeing the fulfillment of some of this already. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. Brothers and sisters, we do not have to worry. If you've been saved and you've been called and you are a child of God and you are in the family of God, God has declared He is your God. And He will forever be your God. This is important. Because if we buy into a theology where at some point He cannot be our God, then that is a problem. Because what God says stands. You may say something. You may be wishy-washy, but He's not. Amen? So if He's going to be your God, He's going to be your God. And you are His child. In Genesis 22, a couple of verses there, 17 and 18, it says, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Oh, brothers and sisters, the importance of obedience, obeying the word of the Lord. 1 Corinthians, we see a beautiful picture of, again, this whole idea of death, as we see the life, the end of life here of our dear Abraham. And yet it's not over. It's amazing. But 1 Corinthians, Paul uses this language that I think speaks to what we're witnessing here in chapter 25. He says, verse 12, chapter 15. Now, if Christ is proclaimed and raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Now look at this. He says, then those also who have fallen asleep, like Abraham, in Christ, the promise of God, have perished. If in Christ we have no hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. What a beautiful work our dear Apostle Paul was doing here. And then he goes on to say, and gives us these great powerful words, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Remember Paul's teaching in Ephesians, but each in his own order. Christ is the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God, the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Praise God. And so we see that Abraham breathes his last and he is gathered to his people. We know that the narrator is not telling us that he's going to be gathered to the cave at Machpelah. It's his people. Only Sarah's in the cave. Yes, he's going to be buried there, but the fact is that this is not over. Abraham is now being rewarded. And he will now be with the Lord and with the people of God who have gone before him. Because all of us who are in Christ, who die in Christ, more to the text that we were reading, who die in faith, we too will be gathered to our people. our brothers and sisters, a great cloud of witnesses that have gone before us. I praise God for that. It is a hope that only the Christian has, only the follower of Christ has. Because our only hope in life and death is Christ alone. Brothers and sisters, we must learn what it means. And then it goes on to say, when we look at the possibility of what evangelism might look like, even in the ancient days, who would come? Who would God graft in from this line? We don't know. But we know that Ishmael is not the son of promise. We know that he's been cast out. We know that Abraham, if you remember the text that we read, or you can go back and read it later, we know that he sent them away, the sons of Keturah. All of those. Why? Because Abraham understood one thing, that God promised him. It wasn't Abraham's idea. It was God's plan all along through Isaac. Isaac is the one. And Abraham faithfully, as a mature believer, followed the will of God. And he sent them away and he says, I give everything I have to Isaac. Because that was what God had wanted him to do. But God had blessed him so much that he was able to, while he was still alive, read the text, to give gifts to all of these others that were his offspring. He gave them gifts, but he sent them away because this is the line of promise. This is what God said. So that at the time when he breathed his last and he was gathered to his people, everything that was to be inherited would be inherited by Isaac. You see that? Brothers and sisters, this points to a great truth. This points to the inheritance we have in Christ. We don't deserve it. We cannot just, it's not there for the taking. It has to be inherited. And because Jesus Christ, he took his nail-scarred hands and he bore my sin and he bore my sorrow. And then he brought me in and now I share in the inheritance. I share in the inheritance of Christ. That's a beautiful thing. To experience and to know this beautiful gift that we've been given because of Christ and his sacrifice and his mercy and his love. To take everything that should have killed us ultimately and eternally. And to interrupt and to, on the cross, to crush sin and death so that you and I might live. So that when we breathe our last, we can be gathered to our people. January 29th is a day for me that still, this is so fresh to me. As I had to say goodbye to my father, my earthly father. And the pain of that loss is something that only those of you who have experienced it, you know what I'm talking about. You can go through days and you can just go about your day and it just somewhere in the day, it doesn't matter what time or what place, it just hits you and you just are reminded. And yet I'm thankful. I'm thankful for the hope, for the way God chose to save my dad. And I quickly rehearse in my mind and I think, my goodness, how good is God, how merciful is the Lord. When this missionary was out back in the, I think in the mid-50s, some maybe late 40s even, and my grandfather and my grandmother were about to split. There was a lot of tension. She had taken the kids, my dad and my aunt and my uncle, and walked down the street, and my grandfather drives a truck, and you know, and it was a, anyway, long story short, my grandfather was like, well, this missionary comes knocking on the door. Basically my grandfather said, what do I have to lose? Let him in. And this missionary, who had a vitrola, which is like an ancient, you know, I don't know, or who knows what it is, but it had played records, right? Just these vinyl records. And he set it up and it shared the gospel. And my grandfather and my grandmother came to know Jesus. My father was 5 years old. And you see, the providence of God and the sovereignty of God had worked long before. I just tell you what I know, but it's so limited. God has always been working to rescue and to reach and to find those of us who are lost. And my dad, at the age of 12, was looking out his window and he was praying. And he at that point, he really believed, I'm supposed to be called to ministry. I'm supposed to do something for God. And that never stopped. And at a very young and tender age, at 16, 15 and 16, he's already becoming a youth leader. And early in life, he goes to Bible school. And he and my mom marry young. And they go to Houston and they study. And he is a part of a church, is under a pastor. And then he comes back to Corpus. And I mean, it's a series of events that only God. And I watched my dad as I grew up. I watched him. I watched all the good things, the bad things, the ugly things of church life and all of this. And, you know, we all sometimes, because we don't know better, we just, this is how we experience things. But one thing I can tell you is that as the years came and I got married, Olga and I got married, and we had kids, and I just could see God's grace over my dad. And in the final moments, that Wednesday, I think it was, that I was at the hospital with him before the Friday. That would be that January 29th. I spent that day with my dad, and we got to pray and talk and share. And a lot of his prayer was, you know, he would just pause and he'd pray for me and he'd pray for the family. And he would just say, I love you, Lord. He would just put his hand up and say, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Because it doesn't matter what season, what pain you're going through. My dad, you know, suffered there at the end. But he understood what all believers should understand, that death is not the end, that our suffering is not in vain, that there's a whole lot more on the other side, that this is so temporary, brothers and sisters. It's painful, yes, but it's not without hope. It's not without hope. And in the latter years of even ministry, I saw God's grace over my dad just as he kind of worked through some things. And I said, well, thank you, Jesus. This is what we pray for. God, help us renew our minds. That's why I appreciate the Apostle Paul so much when he teaches us in Romans that we are to become living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God. That this is an act of worship. Brothers and sisters, we must grow in this knowledge and we must prepare ourselves to die in faith. We must prepare ourselves to die well. Here we have Abraham putting his household in order. That's a good father. And fathers, we could take a lesson. Husbands, we could take a lesson. Let's not be irresponsible with those things. You may say, it might be too late. No, it isn't too late. Ask God for help. Ask Him for wisdom and put your house in order, because you never know when that time will come. But if you're a believer, you know what you need to know most, that you will be with the Lord. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, we see these beautiful words. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, those who have already died on this side of eternity, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. Abraham was gathered to his people. Amen. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. That is why we're gathered here today, to hear the truth. Amen. And to encourage each other with these words. And brothers and sisters, Philippians 1, 21 and 23. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The ugly side of death is because of sin. The beautiful side of death is because of redemption. We are redeemed. We are purchased with the blood of Jesus. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, Paul says. Yet, Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. Anybody know what I'm talking about? For that. But my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Paul understood what was better. Brothers and sisters, we will never have our best life here on earth. Never. You'll have a blessed life because God will be with you. God will provide. God has done amazing things. God will always be with you, but you're not going to be suffering free. You're not going to be, I'll never suffer persecution. The Lord is going to let me avoid that. You're not going to, disease may come, sickness may come, loss is going to come, trials are going to come. But you belong to the Lord, and He is with you. I want to give you two contrasting statements before we leave today. As we read that last passage in Philippians, it boils down to this: when you die in faith as Abraham did, when you are used of God to propagate generations, you have to acknowledge humbly that it is all the work of God to do what God has intended to do all the while. Now, Abraham will go on and be gathered to his people, and Isaac will go. We'll see the story come in. And then Jacob, you'll see those stories are coming up. Very interesting sermons coming up, by the way, as far as those stories are concerned. So be looking forward to that. But I want to tell you this. It all boils down to this. We either die in our sin. Hear me well. This is important. We either die in our sin, because we're going to die. All of us are going to die. Or we either die in faith. Dying in our sins will result in eternal conscious punishment, in our being counted among the goats that do not get to enjoy the benefits of the kingdom of heaven. Let me give you a reference. Matthew 25, 31 to 46. Matthew 25, 31 to 46. That's dying in our sins. On the other hand, eternal life is the reward of all those who die in faith. Death for the believer is not the end, but only the beginning of a new, glorious existence, one in which we enjoy face-to-face communion with the Lord forever. Brothers and sisters, if you have not yet trusted Christ as your Savior, if you have not yet been brought to faith, I call you to repent. I call you to repent and have a hope that only believers can have. That when we die, and we will die, that we will be with the Lord and we will be gathered to the people of God. Praise be to God. Let us stand together.